All right. We are continuing with this series that we have titled Called by God, part of the Saturate 17 initiative. Just a real short word on Saturate 17. If you've been out for summer travels or a guest or visiting this morning, Saturate 17 is what we're connecting to, really the vision mission of the church, and also the building expansion renovation project that we're looking at, also connected to that. Saturate 17 is the idea that we will saturate a 17-mile radius that surrounds this church body with the presence of the gospel. So really mobilizing, equipping the entire church to recognize their unique gifts, each of your unique gifts that God has given to you, and talking about how you can use those in your sphere of influence. So whether that's your community, your place of work, your family, your friendships, whatever it is, that you would be actively reaching out, pursuing people with the love of Christ, and also participating in a network of communities or an environment that offers people a place to experience what it's like to live in Christian community with one another. So inviting you all into that process, and a strategic part of that is knowing how we have been called by God, whether we're called to specific tasks that God wants us to complete, to specific people that he wants us to reach out to in a different place in the world, maybe to a specific person who God has put on your heart, a lot of different ways that God calls us. So that's why we're doing this series, just to get us thinking about what is it that God is calling us to? What is his specific plan and purpose for us as an individual or as a family as we live out the Christian life? So today's topic is being called to specific places. We're going to look at the book of Jonah. It was a great week just reading through the book of Jonah. I sent out an email later in the week. Hopefully you received that. If you did not, you can let us know. Maybe we don't have your email address. But I encourage you just to read through the book of Jonah, because I'm going to reference really about every chapter and multiple verses throughout the book. We don't have time to read through it all, so I'll give a brief summary of the book of Jonah and just reference different points of that. But I invite you to be opened up to the book of Jonah if you would like. As I give kind of a retelling of this, you can follow along and probably will be able to follow along to a certain extent, and also just to pull up those verses as I reference them this morning. So let me pray for us, and then we'll look at the book of Jonah. Father God, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of your word, and God, we trust it to be true. So we pray, Lord, that what we see in the life of Jonah would be useful in just giving us direction and insight as to how you want us to live as your people, as people who are a part of your family. Father God, we pray that today you may break down some barriers that we've built, maybe built out of fear or uncertainty of just going to people, whether that's to visit occasionally or whether that's relocating or maybe it's just sending our resources or being in prayer. God, we pray that you would develop a heart in us as a church body and also as individuals that has compassion and interest in people of all nations as we recognize the Great Commission to bring the good news to the entire world. So, Lord, help us not to discriminate against people of different places or different preferences, that we'd be willing to reach out wherever you call us. So we pray that this morning might be useful for everything in that direction. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the book of Jonah. I'll read the first verse or two here. It gives us the call that Jonah received. Jonah's a prophet. In verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" So this is the call that Jonah gets. Go to Nineveh. Jonah says, "No thanks, Lord. Not going to Nineveh. I'm going to go to Tarshish." So Tarshish is the opposite direction of Nineveh. Tarshish is the farthest known place in the world at that time. If people sent out to Tarshish, it was typically at least 3 months before they would return. So Jonah says, "I'm not going to Nineveh, I'm going to Tarshish." So he goes down to Joppa, where he can get a ticket, and he boards this plane, or this plane. He wishes, right? That's today's version of Jonah. Jonah buys a ticket, steps down onto a boat, they set sail towards Joppa, and as he's riding in the boat, he goes down into its inner place where he can sleep, and a storm starts growing, right? God sends this wind, the waters are crashing against the boat, and everyone that's rowing and taking care of the boat, they start getting worried, and they say, hey, whose God is responsible for this? Maybe we need to go check out with the guy sleeping down underneath to see if his God has something to do with this. So they go down to Jonah, they wake him up, and they say, hey, what's going on here? Are you responsible for this? And if you look at verse 9 of chapter 1, you'll see Jonah says, I am a Hebrew from the people of God, right? I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the sea, and the God of the land. So Jonah states clearly who he is, and he says, this is my fault that all the storm is raging. He says, just take me and throw me overboard, and the storm will cease. So the men get to a point where they decide to do this because they're fearing for their own lives. So they take Jonah, they throw him overboard. He goes down into the water. Eventually, God appoints a fish to come and swallow up Jonah. So Jonah is swallowed up in the belly of a fish for 3 days, taken down into the water. And at that point, he feels a need to cry out to God, understandably. So he cries out to the Lord, and basically all of chapter 2 is the prayer that he makes. I'm going to read through this prayer real quickly because it's an important part of it. So Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows, they passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to me into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord spoke to this fish. The fish vomits Jonah up onto the land. And again, God gives Jonah a chance. God says, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, proclaim the message I have given to you. So Jonah goes to Nineveh. Nineveh is a great city. It's a large city. It's had 3 days' journey to get across it, probably with the thought of him stopping along the way to share God's message. Nineveh is really the capital city of Assyria. So it's a powerful city. A lot is happening there. Jonah goes, proclaims the word, and the word reaches the king, who puts out an edict and says, hey, we need to fast, we need to put on sackcloth, we need to be repenting, and they start to repent. They turn back to the Lord. In the beginning of chapter 4, you can see why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah goes out of the city and starts throwing a pity party, basically. He puts up his little tent, and it's scorching hot, and he sees that the people are starting to repent. And he prays to God and he says, Lord, I told you this was going to happen. You're merciful, you're gracious, you're abounding in steadfast love, and now these people are repenting. It's making Jonah angry that these people are repenting. They're coming back to the Lord, they're being saved spiritually, and Jonah's upset. You can see his heart is set against these people. He doesn't want to be there. So as he's out in this desert place, the scorching east wind is blowing upon him. God grows up this plant, and the plant provides shade. So Jonah can be comforted. He's comfortable. He appreciates the shade. But then the next morning, a worm comes along, some small insect, and eats the plant, so the plant dies. God's grace, the shade, is removed from Jonah's life, and now he's upset. He's upset because the plant died. So God says, hey, Jonah, you pity this plant when it dies. Can I not pity the Ninevites, 120,000 of them who are going to be destroyed, and also all of this cattle? And that's how the book ends, with this question. I like that it ends with a question. It doesn't give us Jonah's response. It allows us to insert ourselves into this narrative as to answer the question, is it not right for God to extend his grace to an undeserving people? Is he not allowed to care for people when we're worried about the plants? that are removed and take away our comfort. And he even mentions the cattle. I love that he mentions the cattle in the end. He's saying, I'm concerned about these cattle. I'm not even worried about the people. There's all these cows that could be saved. We'll get to this. God's sovereign over all of creation. So that's Jonah in a nutshell. And what I want to do today is really just point out a handful of themes that surface in this book, present them to you as information, and hopefully allow God to use that in your life as you just think about where might God be calling you. And again, I think there's a good chance God's going to allow many of us to stay right where we're at and to minister to the people who are right around us. There may be some of you who are being called to go and to relocate. But for others of you, it may be just to go and visit a place once or regularly, or maybe it's to send your resources there or to support missionaries there. But hopefully we're going to break down some barriers and at least be able to look at the entire world without any discrimination against people and be willing to reach out to them if God so calls us. So the first thing I noticed about Jonah's calling was that it had to do with his purpose and identity. We'll be most willing to respond to God's call when we understand our identity and our purpose. So identity and purpose, that's what this first observation is about. Our willingness and ability to go depends on how well we understand who we are. This comes from chapter 1, verse 9. Jonah said to these sailors as the storm was raging, he says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Now, it's interesting because he says, I'm a Hebrew. There's a lot that comes with that. That's an identity statement, right? He's a Hebrew. He's of the people of God. He's from the Israelite community. And he says, I fear the Lord. But the ironic thing is, he's not fearing the Lord at all right now. He's not living out his true identity. He's not living with a fear of God. He's actually telling God, no, sorry, see you later. I'm going to Tarshish. So he's not living into his true identity. The Hebrews are a people who were just raised up by God's grace, right? That's the Israelite nation. They didn't do anything to deserve it. They didn't do anything to earn it. God just raised up the Israelite people with a purpose to glorify him, to live for him, to point people towards him. So that's their purpose as a Hebrew nation. And that's their identity, that they're created and called by God to be serving him. There's some responsibility and expectation that comes with that, right? That they live that out. And Jonah had embraced that. Jonah was a prophet. So he was someone who willingly went around to communicate who God was, to communicate his faithfulness and love to God. He was a prophet called by God and was fulfilling that expectation. So what's the problem? Why isn't Jonah listening to God? Why isn't he stepping into this identity? Why isn't he fulfilling the purpose that he has as a Hebrew individual? The problem is largely due to the fact that Israel did not have a positive relationship with Assyria. So I had mentioned Nineveh was like the capital city of Assyria. The Assyrians and Israel had a bad relationship. Nineveh was known for terrorists. They were known for evil acts, evil behaviors. So you think of that community, and maybe you start to think of Iraq or specific communities in Iraq or radical Islam or ISIS. These are the types of people that are coming to mind in Jonah's mind as he thinks about Nineveh. That's why he's upset when God leads them to repentance. They lead to repentance, and Jonah's upset because he's thinking, they don't deserve this grace. They deserve punishment. They deserve justice. So Jonah doesn't want to go there. I think we can get a glimpse as to why he might not want to. Perhaps we would be in the same boat if God called us to the Middle East in one of those areas to minister to those people. Perhaps we would also say, no thanks, Lord. Someone else is going to cover that one. I'm going to stay here where I'm safe. So Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh to proclaim. He'd rather run away. But Jonah saying no is a rejection not only of God, but also of his identity. Jonah 4, 1 to 2, I referenced it, is where we can see the reason why specifically he didn't want to go. This is after the people started repenting. It says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He knew he was gracious. He knew he was merciful. He knew these people might repent, but he didn't want anything to do with that, so he went the other way. John 15, if we think about ourselves in this situation, gets into what we are called to, our purpose, our identity as Christians, as followers of Christ. So we see a Hebrew belongs to God in the same way a Christ follower belongs to God. John chapter 15 gets to that. John 15 is where it talks about the vine and the branches and remain in the vine, and then you can produce fruit that will last. Apart from the vine, you can't do anything. John 15, 16, Jesus is speaking. This could be directed at each one of us as we read it. It's true for all of us, all of us. John 15, 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So if you're here today as a follower of Christ, it's important that we remember who we are, that we've been chosen by God's grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Jesus called him to himself. He chose us to be a part of his family, and with that comes a sense of identity and purpose and responsibility. John 6, 44, Jesus says, nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Nobody can even go to Jesus. We could have never went to Jesus unless the Spirit of God had first been working in our life to draw us in. So we see there the expression of God's grace, that he has called us in by his grace, and that is what we are called to multiply. That is the message we are called to share, is to go and be people who proclaim that grace and truth with the world. Our purpose is to be proclaimers of his good news. The next two themes I want to think about are grace and sovereignty. Grace and sovereignty, they're both on display in this book. What does it mean that God is sovereign? The short of it is that God is ruler over everything, all of creation. Everything submits to God in the end. It all belongs to him. He created it all. I'll share a few examples of God's sovereignty and how he appoints his creation and his creation obeys. You can see chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. So he throws this wind upon the sea and the storms start to rage. He controls the wind and the water. Chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish. This would have been one of the biggest creatures on the planet. God appointed this fish and the fish lived in obedience to its creator. Chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it grow to provide shade for Jonah. Verse 7, the next morning God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and made it wither away. This would have been one of the smallest creatures on the planet. Verse 8 of chapter 4, when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind that beat down on Jonah's head. So we see here how there is clear record, and the author wants us to recognize it's all living in submission to God. From its biggest creature to its tiniest creature, from the wind and the waves and the insects, the plants, it's all living in submission to God. It's all filling its appointment, except for man. We have this gift of freedom. We have a gift to choose. We have a gift to choose to live and fulfill the appointment or to run and turn away from the appointment. Where do we see God's grace in all of this? We see when God appoints his creation to certain behaviors, it may be done in judgment or correction. You can see the worm eating the plant. You can see the winds causing the storm to rage, but also expressions of his grace. Arguably, all of these appointments are expressions of God's grace. The obvious two are the great fish. It was a huge expression of God's grace. He appointed a fish to save Jonah's life. The other one is the plant. God appoints this plant to grow up and provide shade and comfort for Jonah. So we see his grace is on display there, and his grace is responding to the appointment that he gives. And it's the same for us as his followers. He's appointed us to go and bear fruit. That's what John 15, 16 says. And that fruit is an expression of God's grace. We're meant to be giving it without discrimination because everything, everyone, the Ninevites, the Middle East, any religion, any political preference, they all belong to the Lord. They're God's people. So we need to be sharing that grace with all people. Just as plants provide shade, worms eat the plants, and wind stirs up the water, we too should be completing our appointment to share grace and truth with the world. We're appointed to go and bear fruit. So what happens, spiritually speaking, when we turn down this call of God? What happens when we don't fulfill our purpose? We don't live into our identity that God has given to us? This is exactly Jonah's response. The next theme or principle we see here is that resisting God leads to imprisonment, not freedom. Spiritually speaking, resisting God leads to imprisonment, not freedom. If we resist the call of God, or maybe our ears aren't even open to hearing God's call because we're not interested in that at this time in our life, that leads us to imprisonment. Look what Jonah did. He's called by God. Go to Nineveh. Proclaim the message I've given to you. Look what Jonah says, basically, no thanks. I'm heading to Tarshish. Not Nineveh. Sorry, God. Not the Middle East. Not the gay or transgendered community. Not Muslims or Mormons. Not the poor, the smelly. Not in my workplace where it could compromise my reputation. Or not my neighbors or those people. Not that far, God. No thanks. What happens when we take on that mentality Jonah shows us? Does Jonah arise and go to Nineveh? No. Verse 3, Jonah goes down to Joppa. He steps down into the boat. After it sets sail, he steps down into the inner part of the ship. Verse 15, they picked Jonah up. I think it's fair to say he was thrown down into the sea where a fish swallowed him down into his belly. And he was literally, physically and spiritually, in the lowest, deepest place possible on the face of the earth, in the depths of the sea. And the only reason he's spared is because this giant fish is hosting him by God's grace. And it's in that place that he recognizes what he's done. But could he have gone any lower? A perfect illustration of what happens when we resist the call of God. This week, as I contemplated the reality that resisting God's call leads us to imprisonment, I wrote this in my journal. I'll share it with you. I said, is it possible that the barriers we create to preserve our physical safety and comfort are also destroying our spiritual health? Perhaps these safe places are acting more like cells in a prison where Jesus and his good news are being chained up in solitary confinement. The outside world passes by and looks in at us. They see us behind bars, sharing a room with Jesus. We're smiling. We're safe. They are not. We watch. We watch them walk while we talk. They're dying, we say, living in bondage. If only they understood the freedom of Christ. And as our mouths speak, our eyes miss the shackles of irony strapped to our ankles. Didn't Jesus die to destroy prison walls? Isn't it for freedom that he has set us free? Christian freedom is not fearfully dying in a land of the living. It's fearlessly living in a land of the dying. I think oftentimes we want to stay put where we're at. We want to stay comfortable and safe. We stay with the people we know. We stay in our comfort zone and we say, no thanks, God. Someone else has this one. But what we're really doing is stepping deeper into spiritual imprisonment and being confined to a place where we can safely die physically and inherit our eternal life later. As we do this, we deny our true identity. And what do we bring with us as we step into that place, of confinement? We bring with us the grace of God. We are temples of God. We are meant to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. But we take that grace with us. It's no longer going to Nineveh. It's no longer going to the place that God has called us. We keep it to ourselves. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Following Jesus is freedom. No matter where it leads us or who it brings us to, staying with Jesus is our freedom. When we resist him, we turn our head down to Tarshish. We're not just escaping a call, we're denying our identity. So the final question I want to put before us is, what do we do if we find ourselves in that place? What do we do if we find us in a spot of saying, no thanks, God, those people aren't for me? Or what do we do if we're recognizing some prejudices in our mind or a propensity to discriminate against people? Jonah shows us what we can do in the belly of a fish. Jonah was in his greatest bondage when he cried out this prayer. Verse 2 says he cried out to God. Verses 6 and 7, he says, I went down to the land whose bars had closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. This is the way out of this bondage, that we remember the Lord, that we turn to him and we recognize, Lord, I need you to call me out of this. I need your strength. I need your call on my life to bring me up. Verse 9 of chapter 2. This is his closing statement of his prayer. He says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What is the sacrifice we make as Christ followers? What's the vow that we have made? The vow is that we give our life to Christ, right? That is our sacrifice. What is God worthy of to receive from us? Our lives, right? He's asking us to offer ourselves to him completely. And he finishes his prayer. This closing statement of Jonah's prayer is really the heart of the book. This is the obvious turning point in the book of Jonah. This is the moment Jonah goes from the deep and starts to rise again. It's the moment he begins to turn back to the Lord. It's the moment that he steps back into obedience and out of rebellion. It's the final statement he makes. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's a step back into his identity. It's a step back into fulfilling his purpose. He's back on track. He's doing what he has been created to do, proclaiming salvation belongs to the Lord. And he steps up and he lives that out faithfully. That is who we are. That is the nature of a Jesus follower. That is the message that we're called to proclaim. We know that that message has been entrusted to us. The questions we ask is, who's God inviting me to share it with? Where is God inviting me to share it? What places, people, or issues need a presence of the gospel to know his grace and his truth? And when he calls, will we go? So this week, as I was processing the idea of identity and purpose, I was cleaning out a desk drawer. I found an extra set of my car keys, which I brought with us. Probably not a good spot for it if I lock myself out of my car, but it brought my mind to the idea of identity. I bought my car from my grandpa had passed away, 2008, February, 2 months before I was married, and he had this Chevy Impala that drove about 3 miles every day to the farm and back, lightly used. I thought it was a good purchase, so I purchased his car. I got these keys, and on them, there's a heart that says, grandma is another word for love, and there's a little pocket knife. Now, if you asked me to describe my grandparents in one word, I would say my grandma, love. This happened to be on there. Love is another word for grandma. It was fitting. For my grandpa, it'd actually be two words, hard work. My grandpa worked hard. He worked all the time, and I think a pocket knife is a good illustration of hard work. He was 87 years old when he died. A few days before that, he was working on the farm. I can remember his huge, massive hands, scratched up, bruised, looked like leather from over 80 years of being in the sun and driving tractors and working. My grandma loved us and my family very sacrificially. It's a true and accurate word to describe her. She loved in a way that most people can't love, I think. So I think of love, I think of hard work, and that's our identity. Like, it's who they were. My grandma was happiest when she was loving us. My grandpa was happiest when he was on the farm working. It's who they were. It's what they were created to do. And I think as a Christian, I've discovered that when we step into living out our identity and our purpose, that is when we are most fulfilled. That is when we have the greatest sense of filling purpose and we have meaning and God leads us in that. If we resist that, we try and stay safe or protect ourselves, we're really stepping away from what we were called and created to do. And we're giving up with that all the abundant life that Jesus promised to us. He promised the kingdom of God now, that we can experience who he is and experience his presence. So this week, I invite you just to be wrestling with that as you go. What is your identity in your place of work, in your community, in your family? Before any other identity, we are first children of God. We are first followers of Christ, and the purpose of that is to be proclaimers of his good news, to share the grace of God without discrimination to whoever, wherever he calls us. I invite you to be praying about that this week, that we would go and proclaim salvation belongs to the Lord. Today we get to celebrate communion together.